Good job, Brandon. Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here. Listen, if you're visiting with us this morning, we truly want you to know that we're so very thankful that you have chosen to be here and just to worship with us. Please stay around a little bit after services and give us an opportunity to welcome you and to meet you. Anyway, glad to see you here this morning. So this is absolutely amazing, huh? I mean, amazing. You're amazing people that you would give of your means. I know Costco was very happy, as well as Winco. I mean, a lot of snacks up there, a lot of groceries, a lot of food, and that's going to make people really happy. So this is short sermon Sunday, right? That's all relative, you know. You know, if you think about Acts the 20th chapter, verse 7, it says that Paul continued his message on until midnight. So it's kind of a relative kind of thing. But it is, I did say that, you know, I would surrender the pulpit, and I had planned on doing that next weekend, but I can't get up there now, so we surrendered it. And so I promise you that it'd be a little bit shorter sermon this morning. Let me just remind you of a couple things, is that our Mountain States food drive is still going on. You have until next Sunday and to completely fill the place up all the way, and then we will give those items out to Mountain States next week when they bring a box to pick up these items. So you still have some time to do that. Let me also remind you of next Saturday is our community, congregational community giveaway, where we take items from our house, whether it's in our garage or in our closet or some item that still is of value that you no longer are using but someone can use, and you can still bring those things to the fellowship hall to the north side over here. You'll see there's a lot of things already in there, but you can still continue to do so. If you want to help, then you might get hold of Ruth Blackmer or Nancy Kill and others, and they'll tell you what you can do and how you can help. It's going to take a pretty good effort to take care of that. And then let me remind the men of April the 12th and 13th. That's when we're going to have our men's rally. It's going to be a great time together with one another. Darren Williams is going to be speaking to us about acting like a man. He'll have some great lessons, no doubt. And so let me encourage you to come here and be a part of that, you fellas, because it's going to be a great time together with one another. A few years ago, a fellow by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, he told a story about his little daughter, Penelope. Penelope comes rushing into the house screaming, "There's a big black bear in the yard." And her mom looked at her and she says, "Penelope, that's a lie. There's not a big black bear in the yard. There's just a big black dog in the yard. You need to go upstairs and you need to ask God for forgiveness for lying." So Penelope, she went upstairs and she comes down after a bit and she says to her mom, her mom says, "Well, did you pray and ask God to forgive you for lying?" And the little girl said, "Well, yes, I did, but he said it's okay because he thought it was a big black bear at first, too." So what is it that we as mom and dads teach our children? We're responsible for teaching our children and raising them up. We teach them to wash their hands before they eat. We teach them to comb their hair. We teach them to make their bed. We teach them to clean up their rooms. We teach them to, you know, carry out the trash. We give them all kinds of chores and things that we think will help develop them into being adults. We teach them to be polite, to be mannerly, to say thank you and no thank you. We teach them to say yes, sir, and no, sir. We tell them to teach them to say their prayers. We teach them a lot of things. In fact, good parents are always teaching their children how to be better people. And that really is the job of what a parent is about. A parent is about bringing up our children. And for Christians, it's to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want them to be good citizens. We want them to live good lives. Now, I wasn't raised in a Christian family, okay? But my family still taught us biblical principles. They taught us about being a good person. They taught us about being compassionate, about being caring. And I think one of the things that, you know, as parents, we need to make sure that we teach our children, and not only that, but be reminded of as adults, is this idea of caring about those in need. Teaching our children that not everybody has it as good as maybe you do as a child, that there are people in the world that are certainly less fortunate than you, that there are people even within the United States and in our community that are less fortunate than we are. And so we need to be teaching our children about, you know, caring about those who are in need. I mean, if you just were to think about it, it really is a biblical principle. Its foundation is in the fact that God cares about people, that he loves people. And he has proved it, certainly by sending his son Jesus into the world, but he is one who is aware of those who are around us, who are less fortunate than we are. And so if God loves and cares for people, then certainly he would want us to love and care for people as well, right? And so when you think about Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning about verse 36 and following, I think a couple of months ago, or at least a month ago, I spoke to you about having a passion for church growth and having a passion for the things that Jesus was passionate about. And you recall a lawyer came up to Jesus and he asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We made the application of loving your neighbor as yourself is the fact that Jesus is passionate for people that are lost. But I want you to know that Jesus is more than just passionate for those who are lost. He's passionate for those who are in need. He cares about those who are in need. And it certainly is something that is biblical. It's something that is applicable, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. And so this morning, I wanted to look about the Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, at the very beginning, in the second book and in the fifth book of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch, in those section of Scripture, they talk about God caring about those who are less fortunate. For instance, in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 9 and 10, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. I am the God who cares. And I know that the poor are out there. I know that the needy are out there. And so here's how you are to treat your crops. When I first moved up to Caldwell, 30-something years ago, that's a farming community at that time. Caldwell was like 13,000. In our congregation, we had about four farmers that worked there, and they farmed great lands. And I remember going out after the harvest, and oftentimes the potato fields and the onion fields would be left, edges would be left where there would be the crop that was there. And I would see people go out there, and they would glean from the droppings or the things that are left over in those crops. They learned that from this passage of Scripture. Another section of Scripture is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 21 through 22. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. That is why I am giving you this command. You have not always had it so well, is what he is saying to him. When you were in Egypt and slaves, it was not an easy thing that you were going through. So because of that, you need to be aware of those who are in need. And so God, what he does is he lets us know that he is a God who loves those who are in need. And he does so by strengthening it, by saying, listen, I am the Lord your God. I've created everything. I know what's going on in people's lives. And not only that, I'm giving you a command. This is not a suggestion that you are to leave the gleanings for those who are poor or widowed or orphaned. This is a command that I am giving you to take care of those who are in need. And so God is really serious of taking care of those who are in need. And if you go all the way fast forward to Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives, listen to what he says there. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, we're going to get into talking about what is not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing and doing things in secret and so forth. But the point that I want you to see here, that I want to emphasize, is the fact that it was assumed by Israel that they were to give to the needy. In fact, sometimes they would blow trumpets and would make the people aware that now is the time to go and give these funds to people out of a sense of understanding that people were going through some difficulties. And so they were to be givers like that. In fact, some say even that's what the widow's mite was about, that the woman came because it was a time of giving to those who were in need, and she came and gave her last mite. And so you see there that there was this expectation in the Old Testament to be those who were aware of those who were in need. Then you have the New Testament. And in the New Testament, well, the New Testament talks a lot about caring for those who are in need. In fact, Jesus oftentimes talked about caring for those who were in need around him. He was very aware of what was going on there. For instance, listen to this passage of Scripture. Where do you think this comes from? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But notice what he says there. And generally when we look at that section of Scripture, we wonder, where's that from? Well, most of you might think, well, that's from the Sermon on the Mount. But it's not. The Sermon on the Mount is different. This is from Luke, the 6th chapter, and it's oftentimes called the Sermon on the Plain. The Chosen kind of messed up to some degree when they talked about the Sermon on the Mount, that all the disciples were showing Jesus some ideas of how to preach that lesson. But the fact of the matter is the Sermon on the Mount, he had probably not chosen his disciples yet or the apostles yet. When you get to the Sermon on the Plain, he had already done so. There's a huge difference between these two sermons. Well, not a huge, but a difference. For instance, if you were to look at Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 1, he'll say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will have the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so in that section, there is a spiritual application that is going on here. But in this section of Scripture, this is a reality. This is something that is really happening. Jesus was aware that people were experiencing poverty and hunger and sorrow and hatred, and that they were special to God. And he wants them to be special to us. And so Jesus talks to them, and so oftentimes we'll look at that section of Scripture and we spiritualize it, when in reality, it was a reality for those people. I mean, look at the passage again. Blessed are you who are poor. Not spiritually poor. I mean, they may have been, but they're poor. Blessed are they that are hungry now. They're physically hungry for things. And so people in Jesus' day, they were hungry. They were poor. A lot of poor people in that day, just like today. It hasn't changed a lot. If you were to look at just these statistics, did you know that over 59% of the world's population live in poverty? That means living below the line financially for them to exist, to make it from day to today. Here's one that's even more shocking. 37.2 million people in the United States live below the poverty line. And some of those people live right here in Idaho, and some of those people live right here in Meridian. There are many people in Jesus' day who were hungry, who went to bed at night without a meal. They didn't eat dinner. They just went to bed with their tummies growling like people do today. It's estimated that 783 million people go to bed hungry. Go to bed with their stomachs growling, not sure where their next meal is going to be coming from. And so, yes, Jesus was aware of those who are poor and hungry and were struggling with sorrow and those kinds of things, but it's even true even of today. It hasn't changed. Jesus said the poor will always be with you, and that's a truth. But that doesn't mean because it's a truth that we're not to be, you know, aware of them and sensitive to those who are without the things that maybe we have. And that's why I've said to you, sometimes we need to you know, teach our children that not everyone has it as well as you do, to remind ourselves that in reality, if we're really honest with ourselves, we are pretty rich people. We do pretty well. And so Jesus, as we go back to that text in Luke chapter 6, he shifts his focus from talking about blessings to those who are hungry and those who are poor and those who are persecuted and those who are sorrowful, and he talks to those who are rich. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Think about what he's saying. He's now moving from the poor and the hungry to those who are rich. I would consider us to be fairly rich people. So what is he doing? What Jesus is doing, he's contrasting the rich with the poor. He's contrasting the well-fed with the hungry. He's contrasting the entertained masses with those who weep and mourn. He's contrasting the poor, the popular, versus the hated. Essentially, what Jesus is telling the rich and the well-fed and the happy and the popular is to start paying attention to those who are without. Start being aware of those who are without, or else. Now, in other words, we're going to be held responsible for how we deal with the things that God has blessed us with. Then Jesus teaches, I think, what is I consider to be probably one of the most frightening sections of Scripture in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Listen to what Jesus said to the masses there. This is in his last week, okay? But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, "Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer them, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." And then he will say to those to his left, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you?" Did you see those words? "Did not care for you." Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. So how do you keep from becoming a goat? Well, the answer is people. When you look at the instances that we just talked about, what did all these people have in common? What did the hungry have in common? What did the thirsty have in common? What did the strangers traveling have in common? What did the naked, what about the sick? What did those who are in prison, what did they all have in common? And the answer is, they were all in need. They're all in need for someone to care for them. And what it says to us is that Jesus takes this really seriously, and he takes it personally when we deal with those who are maybe not as fortunate as we are. So we're to care about those in need. Okay, so how do we go about doing that? Let me share with you just a few ways that we can do so. Number one is the food drive for Mountain States Children's Home. Now, if you're much aware of Mountain States Children's Home or Manuelito's Children's Home or in those places there, then you're probably aware that a lot of the children that come to them are children who have some fairly serious issues. I mean, they've went through some really hard things in their life. And I could probably say to you that, you know, with all the food that you gave and all this thing, my guess is that these children will not go to bed hungry. They won't. They won't go to bed hungry, but they shouldn't have to. And they're already dealing with a number of issues in their lives that they shouldn't have to even be thinking about. It shouldn't even be on their radar whatsoever as they deal with their lives. The other thing I want you to know about Mountain States Children's Home is it's more than just taking care of them physically. Mountain States Children's Home is establishing a biblical foundation, a godly foundation in their lives that will serve these children way beyond the home itself. itself all the way into their adult year. And so there is a huge spiritual implication that comes along with being a resident at one of those homes. And so us bringing food and giving them food, that's going to take away any kind of worry about what where their next meal is going to go to. And they can focus on that, which is super important to them in life as they grow and they mature physically and spiritually. Speaking of Mountain States Children's Homes does it. And so you're absolutely amazing as a congregation. You're to be so commended because you gave so willingly. And you gave in such abundance. This absolutely blows me away. I remember when I thought of the idea, and I was sharing it with the elders and pitching it to the elders. I said, what do you think about doing this and really getting behind Mountain States? And they said, well, how do you want to do it? I said, I want to put it all on the stage, you know, and see if we can drive me off the pulpit. And I thought that would be a really good motivation for people to give. But you did so well, so amazing, and you're just to be so I think God will bless you so much because of your gifts. Our community giveaway. I know it's things that we no longer use, but they're things of value and people can use them. Will some people abuse it and take advantage of it? Probably so, but we're not responsible for that. We're responsible for saying, here's our things and they can take it. I think there's probably those who will take more than they need, turn right around and sell it at a garage sale. Maybe they need it. Maybe they're the ones in need. That's okay with me. I don't care. I just want the stuff to go away. You know, but anyway, you're to be commended because this has been a hit for as long as I can think of for being here. And a number of denominations around us have even followed our example of giving. Rather than having garage sales, they give things away, and that's a good thing. Our Moms Care Clinic. We invite moms, single moms, to come or bring their cars. We have a guy here who's going to change oil for them. We wash their cars. We clean them up, you know. It's just maybe a small thing, but it's probably a big thing in their lives. To have your oil change can cost anywhere from $49 to $120, and a lot of single moms don't have that kind of, you know, expenditure that they can just let go of, you know, and so they drive their cars well beyond their oil needs, and they damage their cars, but they can't afford it, and so this is a great way to show them in our community that, listen, we care. When people say, what are you doing there? And we can tell them, here's what we're doing. We're just helping out moms. What do you charge them? We're not charging them anything. Our regular food pantry that's over here, that's in constant need of being replenished because we have people weekly who come to our congregation. We got multiple bags of groceries to people from, we do hygiene things, we do breakfast, lunch, dinner. You know, we try to give them as much as they can carry out of here. And so to be able to give regularly to our food pantry is something that is in constant need. Prayer. Praying always for those who are in need, and then opening our eyes and looking for opportunities to help people. And Frank said, no one has ever become poor by giving. Just a 12-year-old girl, but there's a lot of wisdom in that. And when I think about giving, I think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, anyone who gives a cup of water to someone in need, they will not miss their rewards. By us caring for people, that's what we are about, caring for those who are in need. The one who cared the most for you in need was Jesus Christ. That's why he came to this world. He saw you in need. You are in need of being saved. You are in need of being set free from the bondage of sin, and that's what he offers you this morning. And so that's your message as we stand and sing.